We've been looking at how the qualifications for eldership focus on the family. If a man is married, he must be the husband of one wife. He must be in a legitimate covenant relationship and loyal in it. If he has children, it must be clear and evident that he is one who rules his own household well. Because as a man rules his own house, we get a practical window as to what we will expect if that man is put in the position of authority in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we've been looking at these family qualifications. We come to the last of these today before we move to consider the doctrinal qualifications. And it's found here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, in this phrase, given to hospitality. Given to hospitality. Now, as with the others, this is something that is required of all. And the vast bulk of what we will say this afternoon is going to be directed to you all as Christians and as members of the church. But what is required of us all is to be especially modeled in the life of an elder. And what you have here is really something that is terribly undervalued in the church. If I were to ask you to come up with a list of qualifications for holding office in the church, I would hazard a guess that this would not feature in your list. It wouldn't come into your mind. If I was to ask you, what are the key attributes of character? What are the qualities that you would desire in a leader? What are the things that are especially important that we are to be perfecting in light of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? You wouldn't say hospitality. But God does. God says that the elder must be given to hospitality. The first thing that I want to do today is basically to introduce you to hospitality in the Bible. So an introduction to hospitality. Our text says given to hospitality. Titus chapter 1 verse 8 tells us that the elder is to be a lover of hospitality. Now that word hospitality in English means friendly, generous reception and entertainment of guests, visitors, or strangers. A friendly and generous reception and entertainment of guests, visitors, or strangers. And that English word really does a very good job in translating this word that we have in Greek. Now, I want to pronounce it for you, not just to show off Greek pronunciation, which in my case is probably not very good, but it's going to help us in a moment when we consider another word. The word is philonexia, philonexia, which comes from the Greek word philio, which means love or friendship, and xenos, which means stranger. You may have heard of xenophobia. Xenophobia is a fear or a hatred of the stranger. It's a racist kind of thing. We're called xenophobics if we have a problem today with illegal immigration. The two things don't add up, by the way. But xenophobia, well, that would be the opposite of philonexia. This is love of the stranger. It has a broader application in Scripture. If you turn to Romans chapter 16, verse 23, you get a hint of it here, where the word xenos, or stranger, is actually used of a host. You think, well, how? How is it that this word for stranger is actually used in the opposite way? Romans chapter 16 and verse 23, speaking of Gaius, Paul says, Gaius, mine host. Literally, Gaius, my xenos, my stranger, my foreigner. But he's not saying he's my foreigner. He's actually using the word there of one who is hospitable to the stranger. Commend Gaius, mine host, Gaius, mine host, and of the whole church, saluteth you. Well, this Greek word philonexia is used five times in the New Testament. Two of those occasions are found in 1 Timothy 3, Titus chapter 1. What I want to do now is look at the other three occasions that we'll get a broader picture of what the New Testament means by hospitality. So if you're still in the book of Romans, turn back a few pages to chapter 12 and verse 13, where our word is found. Romans 12, verse 13, distributing to the necessity of saints. The word distributing is the word fellowship, sharing, communion. Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Now note that Paul here is not speaking of elders in particular. He's actually challenging all of the believers in Rome. And he's saying, brethren, this is a fruit of gospel grace, that you are to be given to hospitality. And he links hospitality in this verse especially to sharing or communicating and fellowshipping in the needs of others. So here you are in Romans chapter 12, one of those chapters where the church is described as a body. And as a body, you're sharing in the needs of other people, and intimately bound up in that is this aspect of hospitality. Now that's challenging in and of itself. But take a step back. We're in Romans chapter 12. From chapter 1 to chapter 11, the Apostle Paul has been preaching the gospel to us to show us justification and its fruits. In chapter 12, he begins his application. It's been instruction up until this point of time, apart from a little bit of application in the middle of chapter 6. But now there's a flood of application. What are the implications of the gospel for your life? I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. That you do this in the church, which is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then comes a list of features that show us how we are to lay down our lives for the sake of the gospel. And in verse 13 he says, sharing in the needs of others, given to hospitality. This is how you and I respond to the gospel of Christ. That we are given to hospitality in the body of the church. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13, where we find another use of our word. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1 and verse 2, which harkens back to Genesis chapter 18, when three men come to Abraham, and Abraham entertains them. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. I pronounced this Greek word for you, I said, for a reason. The Greek word is philonexia. It's found in verse 2, entertaining strangers. But the word in verse 1 is Philadelphia. Philadelphia. Philadelphia is brotherly love. Let Philadelphia continue. Be not forgetful to exercise philonexia. Do you see that? As brotherly love continues, so does entertaining strangers. So does being given to hospitality within the church. Now, the Bible teaches us in general what we might term a theology of the stranger. Going back in the Old Testament, Israel are reminded repeatedly by God, you remember that you were a stranger in the land of Egypt. Don't forget that. And I cared for you when you were a stranger. Therefore, if you find a stranger in your midst, you make sure that you care for him. which completely contradicts the proud Jewish notion that my neighbor is only my fellow Jew. When you come to the period of the law, God institutes this in various places as a biblical requirement for his people. Turn to Exodus chapter 22. Exodus chapter 22, where God commands Israel concerning the stranger, like the widow, like the fatherless. Exodus 22, verse 21 and following. Thou shalt neither vex a stranger nor oppress him, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. Ye shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If thou afflict them in any wise, and they cry at all unto me, I will surely hear their cry. And my wrath shall wax hot, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless. The way you deal with the vulnerable, including the stranger, will come back upon your own head. Now chapter 23 and verse 9. Exodus 23 verse 9. Also thou shalt not oppress a stranger, for ye know the heart of a stranger, seeing that ye were strangers in the land of Israel. Do you see how God roots that in their own identity? You were the stranger. You of all people, by your identity in grace and in my covenant, ought to know what it's like to be a stranger in the world. And knowing that ought to affect how you deal with strangers yourself. Then in Hebrews chapter 13, when you give yourself to entertaining strangers, you have no idea what you're doing in the service of the Lord oftentimes. Even to the extent where we may entertain angels unaware. Isn't that what Abraham did? Abraham didn't know it was the Lord who was coming to visit him. He saw the stranger. He said, come in, I'll host you. Let me kill the beast for you. Let me serve up some food for you. And lo and behold, was the angel of the Lord. We've no idea the implications of what our service in this regard might do. So you have this theology of the stranger in general. However, when we move into the New Testament, most of the passages that refer to hospitality and the stranger have a narrower application to Christians. Now, why would we be deeming our fellow Christians to be strangers? Well, it was a time of persecution, and oftentimes Christians would be scattered from place to place because it was unsafe for them to remain there. It was vitally important, therefore, that they had a refuge, and that when they came into a new place and found out a body of believers, the doors of their church and of their homes were open to them. Strangers to you, but not necessarily unbelievers. Do you see what a ministry believers could have in that kind of context? That those who are outside your immediate fellowship, they come to you and you treat them as a brother. And you share with them, and you fellowship in their needs, and you love to be a friend of the stranger in that regard. You see this in your own congregation here. Sometimes people come, you've never met them before. Sometimes they haven't even got here. They send a message. I plan to be in your area. I hope to visit your church. And some of you say, well, why don't you come and stay with us? Do you know how bizarre that is to the world? Back in Scotland, we had a member in our church, and he went into church. He went into work one Monday. They said to him, well, what did you do over the weekend? Well, not much. Didn't do much on Saturday. Went to church on Sunday. We had a family visit from Holland, and we had them back to our house, and we gave them a meal and so on. And his co-worker stopped him and he said, wait a minute, did you know these people? No. He says, no, never met them in my life before. Did you know they were coming? No. And you just had them back to your house. And he said something that actually seemed so natural to me was shocking to them. What was that? That was biblical hospitality. Gaius writes to the church in Rome, and Paul writes to the church in Rome, and he says, Gaius, my host, saluteth you. Gaius, the friend of the stranger. Gaius, who opens his house even so that the church can gather there. Everyone goes to Gaius's house. He's a friend of the stranger. We've benefited ourselves from that. Maybe you go to another country, another place. Believers open their house to you, sit down, you immediately have a commonality and you're sharing together in the things of Christ. It's biblical hospitality. The final text is found in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4 from verse 7 to verse 11. Where Paul sets this in the light of eternity, or Peter, sorry, sets this in the light of eternity. And he begins by saying, the end of all things is at hand, be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity, or love, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. So if you love one another, you're not sitting nitpicking at everyone's faults. Because you love one another, you bear with one another, and your love is able to cover a multitude of sins. Not that you compromise, but you just humble yourself. And you love the person more than simply pointing out all of their faults. Verse 10 is every man, or verse 9, using hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received a gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So you're loving each other fervently. You're not focusing upon the other person's sins. As a fruit of that, you're showing hospitality to each other gladly and not grudgingly. Now, please stop and think about what he's saying. He's saying Christian love in the light of eternity is a duty. And you are to show this in acts of charity. And one of the key acts of charity is hospitality. And then he breaks it down. God has given you all different gifts. God has given you all different circumstances. As every man hath received the gift, so serve or minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Sometimes we as Christians worry about what we don't have. And the fear of what we don't have paralyzes us when it comes to hospitality. It's okay for these people because of all the things that they have. And Peter cuts right across that and says, stop thinking about what you don't have or what other people have. And with whatever you have, start loving the brethren in this act of hospitality. So you've got a roof over your head, you can share that. You've got a bit of bread in the cupboard, you can share that. You've got time on your hands, you can share that. Use the gifts and resources that God has given you because he's given them to you that you might share and serve other believers. And that is going to be for the edification of the body of Christ. So an introduction to hospitality, the texts in the pastoral epistles, then Romans, Hebrews, and 1 Peter. Secondly, the importance of hospitality. We've seen that it's a biblical requirement and a duty of love. I want to press it upon you now so that you see its significance in four ways. Why is hospitality so important? Number one, because hospitality shows the love of Christ. It's a very practical way to demonstrate to those in the church and outside the church the love of the Lord Jesus. Now, if I could take you back a few weeks, we were considering the office of a deacon. And we said that they in particular were ministers of the practical love of Christ as they would tend to the needs of the vulnerable, the widow, the sick. We could include here the stranger in terms of hospitality. That as they did that, they were the hands of the church and even referred to as the hands of Christ himself. But remember, we also said that the word deacon just means servant. Do we have women deacons in our church? Yes and no. We don't ordain women to office in the church, whether it be pastor, elder, or deacon. But every single member of this church has a diaconal function. You are all deacons in the sense of this call to Christian service. Using what you have in this way shows the love to Christ to others, and you benefit in the giving and they benefit in the receiving. Listen to the challenge of our Lord in Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14 and verse 12 and following. Then said he also to them that bade him, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbours, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. We're saying that hospitality demonstrates the love of the Lord Jesus. Who did Jesus come to serve? He came to call the lame, the poor, the diseased, the halt, the blind. Jesus teaches us here in this parable that his mission is something that ought to drive our mission. That we don't go about doing things for others so that we might receive in kind from them. No. As Christ's service was free and selfless and sacrificial, so our service for Christ in the world must be the same. That we should be happy to freely and selflessly and sacrificially serve one another, so that when non-Christians see this, what happens? They say there's something remarkable going on here, and they're drawn to the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when vulnerable believers, weak believers, poor believers are served in this way, their faith is strengthened. Their hearts are encouraged. They're instructed themselves, even in the act of Christian love. So there's a motive. Why should you be hospitable? Because it shows the love of Christ. But another motive would be this: it helps your own heart. Being hospitable helps your own heart, because it's an idolatry check. If anything challenges you to see that everything that you have is a gift from God to be used for his glory, hospitality is one of them. I don't imagine that any of you here disagree with the statement that I've just made, that everything that you have is a gift from God to be used for his glory. You don't disagree with it. But you do struggle with it. Because your heart wants to take everything that you have and preserve it for yourself. Do you believe James chapter 1 verse 17, that every good and perfect gift cometh down from above, from our Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning? So that everything that you have in a secondary sense is yours, but in a primary sense is not yours. It's God's. So your time is not yours. Your money is not yours. Your food is not yours. Your house is not yours. And we complain, don't we, when we try to do something to our house and we have to go down to the council office and get their permission. We say, it's like I don't own this at all. Listen, never mind the county. Never mind the stipulations they bring. God says, it's all mine. It's all mine. I only put it into your hand as a steward. Now, in law, God preserves the right of private property. Of course he does. But only after he claims it in entirety. Matthew chapter 10 verse 8 says, freely have you received, freely give. The disciples were given gifts that they were not to boast in, but that they were to employ in the service of others. Why do we struggle to do this? Do you struggle with hospitality? Why is it that you struggle? Well, let me say that everybody is not in the same position to do the same level of hospitality. There are some of you, and it's just you and your wife, and you have resources, and you're not looking after children. Well, of course, you're going to be more free to do things that people who are flat out bringing up children, so on and so forth, they're not able to do. So there are differences. Differences in circumstance. But having said that, I want to probe all of our hearts today. Why do I struggle with this? Perhaps it's too much hassle. Perhaps there's so many things going on in my life that I just really want me time when all is said and done. Perhaps you look at the financial implications of it and you say, well, if I'm going to have people around, it's going to cost, and we really can't cover the cost. Here's one for you women. Maybe it's because you're worried what everybody is going to think of you. Remember I said it's an idolatry check? You see, when you have hospitality, you're not inviting people round to score your house out of 10. You're not inviting people round so that you can serve them the best food ever, as if it were a culinary competition. It's not really about food. It's about fellowship. You struggle with that, ladies. Don't lie. I know. We all live with one. That's a real temptation, isn't it? What are they going to think about my house? It's dusty. Oh. It's never really mentioned in the New Testament, that, is it? It's only the people whose houses were sitting picture perfect are the ones who should do hospitality. Maybe it's family. Family's important, but listen, the 21st century church can make an idol out of the family. And it's my family is everything, and we only do things as a family. And my family, as a result of that, cuts itself off from the rest of the body of Christ and is disintegrated from the church. Maybe it's family. Maybe you need to kill the idolatry of your family and recognize that you are part of the family of God as well. Serving others with what you have, but to do so, you need to get your heart in the right frame. That's why I say hospitality helps your heart. Thirdly, the importance of hospitality is focused on in the judgment of Christ. Our Lord is interested in big things. He's interested in the ministry of the word, the sacraments, the evangelization of the world. He's interested in those big things. But Christ is also very interested in the tiny little nuts and bolts of Christianity, the things that we underestimate and don't care for. You are called to serve, but you're not called to be a preacher. You are called to serve, but you're not called to be a missionary in some remote place in the jungle, learning languages and trying to adapt to the culture and sending letters back to the church. And yet God is interested in your Christian service. When the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 25 is telling us about the separation of the sheep and goats on the day of judgment, is it not interesting that he focuses on so many little things? Not the big things. Listen to Matthew 25, verse 44 to 46. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, listen, or a stranger, that's our word, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not unto me. This is very rich, actually. It tells us in the first place that Christ is interested in our little acts of hospitality. More than that, taken as a whole, Matthew chapter 25, hospitality is a mark of the virgins who are prepared for the coming of Christ. It's a mark for the sheep who are separated from the goats and placed on the right hand of God. It is a trait that those who inherit eternal life have in their lives. It's rich for that. But it's also rich for this. In that you were serving them, you were serving Christ. Jesus says here, it was when I was a stranger. When I was a stranger, you cared for me. You think, what? When you were a stranger? Lord, we have never once met you as a literal stranger and entertained you. No. But he says, I came to you in the least of my brethren. They were my angels. They were my servants sent to you in order that you might serve me. And when you entertained these strangers, and when you were hospitable unto my people, you received me. Was Christ not the stranger par excellence when he came into this world? He came in as the creator and he was rejected. He came onto his own and his own received him not. They threw him outside the camp and crucified him as a common criminal. But he says, you didn't. You received me and you received those who were identified with me. And when the day of judgment comes, all these little acts of hospitality, all these little cups of cold water that you give unto the least of my brethren, they're in the records of heaven. Do you think about that when you think about hospitality? Never mind cleaning the house and what you're cooking. That Christ is coming to visit you. And you're going to entertain Christ as you entertain his people. Fourthly, hospitality strengthens the unity of the church. The key to hospitality is serving and sharing. And fundamental to sharing, which is the word communion in the New Testament, is unity. So hospitality shows us that we are Christ's disciples sharing union and communion in the church, but it does more than that. It doesn't just demonstrate it. It actually strengthens it. Now, we often emphasize the fact that what took place in the early chapters of Acts is not a pattern for us to follow unto perfection. But it is a challenge nonetheless to us as Christians. The believers came together, they sold what they had, and they shared it among themselves in this complete act, if you like, of communion, fellowship, and hospitality. That challenges us. Next week, we're going to come to the Lord's Supper. And there's a theological picture there. It's one of the most expressive examples of Christian unity that we can see, where we as different believers with different backgrounds and different needs come around one table. We partake of one loaf, we share one cup because we are one in Christ. And when the world would come in and see that, it's a sermon to them. That Christ is our only hope and we are all brethren. But it's not just the Lord's Supper and feast that declares that. It's all our smaller fellowships in the church. We're having one this afternoon. What is that? It's a gathering of God's people that demonstrates and strengthens the unity of the body of Christ. When you open your home, when you give of your time, when you share of your gifts, when you help other believers with their needs, Romans 12, verse 13, we're ministering in this way. We are saying to the world, we are all strangers. We are all pilgrims, and we need one another. It's interesting when you go into the city and you find various groups of maybe Indian people, Asians. You listen to them and they'll start saying, do you know him? Yeah, do you know him? No, not him. He went back. And very interesting. These people group together. They group together as a community of foreigners in your country. Isn't that a picture of the church in the world? We're all aliens. We're in this world. We're not of this world. We're strangers. We're pilgrims. We're foreigners to them, but we're family with one another. What an opportunity to strengthen those family bonds that we all might grow together in love. Four motives. Hospitality shows the love of Christ. It helps your own heart. It focuses, or it's brought into focus on the day of judgment, and it strengthens the unity of the church. Finally, the implications of hospitality. That's applied in two ways. First of all, to you, be hospitable. We're in a series on the eldership, but God is speaking to all of you today. So you're not to hear this and say, well, this person's not doing it, and that person's not doing it, and the other person's not doing it. You're to say, God's speaking to me. What am I doing? What am I doing? Now, as I mentioned, we all have obstacles, and our circumstances vary. And you've got to balance that. Family responsibilities are important. Financial issues are real. But what can you do? Stop thinking about what you can't do. What can you do? if you say, well, I have got too many other commitments and I'm too tired, I would say to you in the authority of God's word, you need to rebalance your life. It's not an excuse. You're not living right if that's the case. You got to find a way to be able to balance family, work, church. It's a juggling act, but the word of God requires it to do so. You say, well, I don't have enough resources. Think about how you can use the resources that you do have. And if you are really interested in this work, speak to the deacons and see how the deacons can help you. How would you have reacted if you were the widow of Zarepta when Elijah arrived at your door and you literally had one meal left? What did that widow do? She says, well, we'll share it with you. We'll share it with you. Don't suppose Elijah was there to grade how good a meal it was. But he was the recipient of godly hospitality. Some of you are single. It's not that easy when you're single to provide hospitality for others, but it's not impossible. And we should be looking out for you and recognizing that you have your own particular needs. And we should be welcoming you and being more hospitable, perhaps, than we are to you. But you also have to ask, what can I do? Maybe there's a congregation, we don't have a lot of it, but a congregation will have a number of single people. Well, you can be hospitable to each other. You can get together. You might not be able as a single person to invite a family of 10 or 12 over and do all the cooking. That's fine. No problem. But there's something. There's something that you can do. Be hospitable. Secondly, choose hospitable elders. Choose hospitable elders. Men who are given to hospitality, 1 Timothy chapter 3. Men who are lovers of hospitality, Titus chapter 1. Men who in this demonstrate something. They demonstrate the gospel. That they are lovers of the strangers and they are lovers of the saints. So all of us are to leave today challenged for ourselves and for the church. But brethren, by God's grace, if he opens our heart in this area, he will open our hand and he will open our home. The third qualification then for the elder's family is that he's to be given to hospitality. Let's stand for prayer.